So this is the whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus will tell you everything. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally. Do you have me on here? Yes, there we go. Finally, what we have here are Paul's concluding thoughts. Today we complete our series in the book of Ephesians, and Paul concludes with important words for us. Throughout this book, we have learned about living in Christ. Paul has prayed over his readers that they would know the greatness of God, that they would know the wonder of who he is, his saving grace, his power. And Paul exhorts us to respond by living a life worthy of our calling, demonstrating unity, while also rejoicing in the diversity of gifts and ministry, living in purity, and as we saw last week, submitting to one another. He now tells us to be strong in the Lord, using God's power by putting on the armor of God that he provides. And Paul gives us three imperatives. Be strong, put on the full armor of God, and stand. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here we are reminded of the opposition we face, that beneath surface appearances, an unseen battle is going on. We don't talk a lot about the devil, and that's probably a good thing. But what do we believe about the spiritual forces of darkness? N.T. Wright makes this astute comment. He says, I've noticed over the years that the topic of spiritual warfare is itself the subject of spiritual warfare. It is as though certain hidden forces would much rather we didn't talk about it or that we swept it under the carpet. The comment has been made that Satan's greatest weapon is to convince the world that it does not exist. C.S. Lewis wrote a very clever, thought-provoking book called Screwtape Letters. Some of you may have read it. The story takes the form of several letters from a senior demon called Screwtape to a junior and inexperienced or incompetent even tempter called Wormwood. And in the introduction to this book, Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Neither of these responses, of course, is right. There are many people who suppose that evil forces don't exist. And just kind of look at how the devil is portrayed. We have this cartoon character, someone dressed in red with a pitchfork and horns. And many of us tend to live as if our fight was against flesh and blood. But that's the secular, the atheistic mindset. It's the mindset that Satan wants us to have. But here, Paul reminds us, our struggle is not with human beings, but with evil forces. Klein comments in his commentary, the demonic explains the extent of evil in the world. What makes a 14-year-old sexually molest and kill a 4-year-old? Can humans be that depraved by themselves? What makes one ethnic group attempt genocide on another? Are people so depraved, or is the demonic responsible? I think we need to acknowledge evil forces. When we look around and we see all that is currently going on in the world, when we experience conflicts, when we're in a work situation which we find that we feel oppressed, when we see corrupt political leaders and the injustices in the world, we need to realize that the problems are not actually with these things. The real problem underlying these conflicts is ultimately spiritual in nature. But we're also not to put so much focus on this that we see demons everywhere and think that they are responsible for everything that is wrong, or take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic. Neither extreme of disbelieving or of seeing Satan responsible for everything is helpful or biblical. We need a truthful understanding of the spiritual struggles with which we are engaged, acknowledging that, yes, there is an enemy, but we are also told not to fear. God has given us the power. His power is stronger. It's the power which raised Jesus from the dead. The enemy is defeated. He's not in control and is limited in power. Yes, there's an enemy we fight against, and we will do so until Christ returns again. But we have a defense, and we need to know the battle has been won and know the one who has won the battle. What battles do you struggle with? What do you find yourself fighting against? Discouragement, a broken family, struggles with why are all these things happening, addictions, abuse. We are in a battle and need to be prepared. So how do we stand against these struggles? Paul gives us this image of a warrior, one who's able to defend themselves against opponents. You know, like a hockey or a football team, as they head into a game, what do? They suit up. They get prepared. And if players didn't put on this kind of protective gear, well, they probably wouldn't last very long in the game. if we understand our spiritual enemy and we don't see a need for God's armor, then we go into that battle unarmed and we will be defeated. Life, with all its joys, also has difficulties, challenges, and traps. And how we deal with all of this doesn't just, happen automatically. We need to suit up, getting ready, keeping alert. So why does Paul use this particular image of armor? I can just imagine Paul. Where he was writing was in prison, a prison in Rome. And there he is sitting in this prison working on this letter, and then glances over and sees a Roman soldier. Quite a visual with all the armor that he would be wearing. And it probably reminded Paul back to the book of Isaiah, because these same concepts are in that book. So Paul draws on this parallel and brings forward for us this great image. As he offers a visual, that's what I want to do this morning. And I do apologize to those who have sight problems. And as Shirley did, I want to employ six volunteers this morning. So some of you are already primed for this, right? What I want you to each do is put on a piece of the armor. So who is willing to be my first volunteer? Oh, okay. Louie, you can be next. Okay. Have a little bag of tricks here. So the first is the belt. I'll let you put the belt on. The belt was usually made of leather, like this one is, although it would have looked a little different. It gathered the tunic together, and it also held the sword. It held all the pieces of armor together, and it assured the soldier would be unimpeded as they would be marching. Paul refers to the belt as the belt of truth. Truth holds everything together. The main thing about the Christian message is that it is true. We are never to give up on the truth of the gospel. It holds us up. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came along and he twisted the truth, getting Adam and Eve to doubt what God had said. But God's word is true, and it can be trusted. We are to be encircled and held up by God's truth and live in honesty and truthfulness. Truth dispels darkness. The enemy loves darkness, and the light of truth causes him to flee. To belt on truth means to be strengthened by God's truth in the gospel and to resolve to live truth. The next piece, so Lean, do you want to do this one? Is the breastplate. Perfect, yeah, if you can just move along. That doesn't sound very good, move along. So I'll let you put this on.
Oh.
There you go. Okay. An essential part of the armor was this breastplate. It would cover, like this, the front and also the back. The breastplate protected the soldier's major vital organs. Most importantly, it would guard the heart. The breastplate of God's armor is that of righteousness. To be righteous is to be in right relationship. Through Christ, we are forgiven. We have been justified by grace through faith in Christ and are clothed with his righteousness. We stand before God, not condemned, but accepted. We are to live in that righteousness. And there are many things that come our way to try to bring us out of a relationship with God and to destroy our relationship with others. But we have the assurance of a right relationship with God. And that's a strong breastplate to protect us against Satan's accusations. Next is shoes. So we got someone else for this? All right. So you can just kind of flip these on. Put them down there for you. On their feet, they wore, it was kind of like a half boot that was made of leather, which was tied, these of course are just fake, right? At the ankles and the shins, so you get a bit of an idea. The toe was also left free, but underneath, which these do not, was a heavily studded sole. And these equipped a soldier for long marches and taking a solid stance. Every step that we take as Christians ought to be walking out the gospel in our lives. Everywhere we go, the gospel is to accompany us, not only in word, but in deed, what we say and what we do. We are not only to share the good news everywhere we go, but to also be agents of peace. Next is the shield. Who wants to come? All right. All right. There you go with the shield. Perfect. In Paul's time, the shield that the soldier would have was about 4 feet tall, so a lot bigger than this. It was made of wood that was then wrapped in leather and then soaked in water. And the purpose of this special shield was that it not only stopped regular arrows, but was designed to extinguish flaming arrows. Often what ancient armies would do was they would take an arrow, they would dip it in a tar-like substance, and then light it on fire and shoot it. Often the devil shoots flaming arrows our way. Such arrows are meant to strike fear in our lives and render us useless. But when we take up the shield of faith, we know that our faith will extinguish these fiery darts. Instead of being destroyed by fear, through our faith in the Lord, we can overcome whatever circumstances come into our lives. Arrows of doubt, despair, adverse circumstances, temptation, tragedy. Believing faith will quench them all. It's by faith that we come to God for refuge. And in faith, we lay hold of the promises of God. Okay, next volunteer for the helmet. Who doesn't mind wearing a hat? Okay, come on up, Keith. I was going to pick on Mark because I've seen you wear hats. All right, Keith. Can you put that on? You put it on? Let's see. Other way. Yep, there we go. Perfect. This. Can you pull it down more? You got lots of hair like I do. There we go. A soldier wore a helmet to protect his head, and it was usually made of a rough metal. A soldier can be wounded in many places, but still be able to live. But without a helmet, a blow to the head will almost always be fatal. The helmet for the Christian is the hope of salvation. There is assurance in the salvation we have received, and also a future and final salvation. We need to protect our thought lives above all things. Demonic forces will try to convince us that something with the gospel just doesn't add up. Try to cause us to doubt what God has said. They'll try to fill our heads with angry, jealous, and lustful thoughts. Instead, our minds are to be filled with peace and hope, dwelling on the goodness of God. When we actively put on the helmet of salvation, we can protect our thoughts from every wicked thing, not allowing them to find a home in our head. We know we are secure, we're redeemed, and that we forever belong to the family of God. Then last, and if you can scoot over just a tiny bit more, is the sword. Who wants to take the sword? Oh, come on. That's the fun one. Okay, come on up. So far, every part of the armor that we've looked at that Paul has described has been protective in defensive in nature. But there is one more thing that a Roman soldier would have carried with him, and that would have been a sword. And while, yes, having defensive purposes, it was ultimately designed for offensive combat. It's important for us, I think, as Christians to realize that we are not merely on the defensive. Our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word has a cutting power. Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Our confidence, our offense, is in the Bible as the Word of God. These are the pieces that make up the armor of God. Paul says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth." The body of armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let's thank these people. You can take this off and just leave them in a pile here. Hopefully you remember this visual picture. We are empowered to withstand the attacks of the enemy. But remember, it is not our power. It's God's armor that we are to put on. We're to recognize that attacks come, and we are to suit up with the armor that God provides. Always being on guard, realizing that many of the conflicts that come our way are not simply random incidences, but are traps that the devil has set for us, determined to destroy us and destroy those around us. What piece of armor might you be lacking? Truth? Righteousness? Peace? Faith? Salvation? The Word. The passage suggests a continuing call to be empowered. God's armor is to be continually utilized, not left on the shelf, not left in a locker. The power is available to us. What are we to do? To suit up. The overarching piece to all of this is prayer. Having begun the letter with an extended prayer, Paul now ends with a call to prayer. And this focus of prayer is not some kind of little add-on to his letter, but it frames and it undergirds the entire letter. Prayer is how the armor is to be used. We put on the armor of God by being in communion with him. Prayer is the key ingredient of being strong and alert. It is to pervade all of our spiritual warfare. Prayer in many ways is a mystery. You know, we don't know how it works. But we do know it is a very practical thing to do and a very important thing to do. All of life is to be prayed. We can be in continual communion with God. Prayer is kind of like a spiritual breathing. It's not just praying, you know, first thing in the morning when you get up or as you fall asleep at night or over a meal, but interacting with him throughout the day. And we're not just to pray for ourselves, but for all of God's people and for all of God's world. We are to pray all the time, in various ways and with perseverance. Paul knows the value of prayer. And because of that, at the end, he makes an urgent plea for them to pray for him too. As Paul concludes with this call to prayer, I thought that what we should do this morning is to end with the prayers of the people, so that we're not just looking at this individually, but we're considering this corporately, praying for each other, keeping watch for one another. So let's end by doing that now, and I'll call Bernadette to come and lead us in prayer. So let's pray.
As it is written in Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Father God, thank you for giving us the breath of life and the freedom to express ourselves in you. Bless you for the helmet of salvation, which is Christ Jesus, and for the assurance that in our daily repentance, you take away our guilt, so that the lies of the enemy have no hold on us. Thank you for your protection and for equipping us with a full suit of armor to press forward in this world. Thank you that we all have access to the same pieces of armor, and they fit each one of us perfectly. You are awesome, Lord. We are grateful for your word, which encourages and strengthens us and prepares us for when the devil tries to mess us up. Holy Spirit, bless you for always being in us, guiding us every step of the way, no matter what situation we are in. Thank you, Jesus, that when we fail to pray or cannot find the words, your Holy Spirit intervenes to the Father for us. Father, we have many prayers and requests this day, and we submit them to you, knowing that by your Spirit they are looked after. We think about the sick and injured, most specifically of all the saints in our own congregation who are suffering in various ways, along with the people in the recent bus accident outside of Merritt. We think about all the war, famine, and drought in diverse places on this earth, especially in the Middle East, Africa, and South America. We pray your mighty hand into all these places, into all these people's lives today. We pray for salvation, miracles, signs, wonders, healings, food, water, peace, love, and joy. We pray for the leaders and the people of these countries to humble themselves, fall down on their knees, and cry out to you, God, and you will hear them and forgive their sin and will heal their land. We pray for our own leaders in this church, our pastors, Laura and Grant, that you will give them the words they need to fearlessly make known and declare the mystery of the gospel, and that we together with them will be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We pray for an increase in the participation of prayer in the Spirit here at All of That on Monday evenings, Sunday mornings, and also with the online prayer letter, along with all other areas of prayer ministry in this church. And through these prayers, we ask that you cause a great undergirding for your work in spreading the gospel message, particularly as we prepare for the upcoming Alpha program. Lastly, we pray for revival in this city and across Canada. May we be your messengers of love and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus, in our own homes, work, and community. and especially at the barbecue and dance being held here next Sunday. Thank you that you make our armor easy to dance in as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Great song. Thank you, Peter, for finding that and teaching that to us. I'd like to end our benediction this morning with the final verse from Ephesians. Paul says, "Peace be with you all, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."